Good morning, church family. It's good to be together. I'm concerned for our church family. I'm concerned in part because we're not all together. Some are at home watching. Some are here. Even today with the smoke, I'm sure there's more people who needed to be home. These are the realities of our time. People who are home have good reasons for being home. People who are here have good reasons for being here. But the longer this goes on, the more opportunity there is in our church for disunity. I'm concerned because our world is full of accusations right now. And one of Satan's titles is the accuser of the brothers. And so there's a chance, there's a good chance that you've already heard Satan's accusing voice in your mind. Perhaps you're here, and Satan has come and whispered to your heart, if they loved you, those people who aren't here, they would come, virus or no virus. Perhaps you're home and watching, and perhaps Satan has whispered to your ear, if they loved you, they would have called more often, or they would, and fill in the blank. Our world is full of turmoil, and everyone is disagreeing about everything. Have you noticed that? Elections, racial injustice, masks, vaccine, climate change. There's arguments over everything. And we know from God's word that Christ is going to build his church. And that there's nothing that Satan can do to stop that. And yet, what about the life of individual churches? Churches are still splitting. Churches are closing. People are leaving churches loudly and quietly. People in churches are still arguing. I've been praying about this morning for quite a while since Mark asked me to preach. Their family is in Idaho, I think, and hopefully not with smoke, but probably with smoke. And as I've been praying about this, the Lord has been drawing my heart to the text that we're going to be in. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians, which we just finished preaching through the book of Philippians. So that might seem redundant for some, but I hope that you will see this morning that we need this desperately. We as a local church need this if we're going to honor God in the life of our church. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning, so follow along if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we need you. We need your word to change us. We need your word to build and shape us. Lord, we want to be a local church that is going to honor you in all that we're doing, and we need you to challenge and change and form and shape each of our hearts, and to do that to our hearts together as a group. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be at work. I pray that you would be opening our eyes to the truth of your word, that you would be reminding us and refreshing our hearts in the gospel this morning, that we might be a people singularly focused on the right things and the most important things. I pray all this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. As we've just sung, you are the beautiful one, and our souls adore you, and so we pray to you this morning. Amen. The big idea for this morning, here it is. Gospel people, that is Christians, gospel people bring God joy through their gospel unity in gospel community. So we're going to see three parts to this. And the first is, and we're going to see this in verse 1, what are the realities for gospel people? What things are true about Christians? And this is how Paul begins. So, if, and he's going to list four things, and he's going to say, if these things are true. And the question for us this morning is, are these things true for you? Because if they are, it will push us to the second point. So, is there, Paul says, if there is, and first, any encouragement in Christ? For a little while here, I would like us to spend some time thinking about what it means for us to be united to Christ, and why that brings encouragement. If there is any encouragement in Christ. This little phrase, we sometimes read our Bibles too quickly. I want to encourage you to read your Bibles slowly, or don't get 7 chapters in for the day. Maybe 7 verses, maybe a chapter, but read it 10 times. We sometimes read our Bibles too fast. This phrase, in Christ, we just go right by it. If there's any encouragement in Christ. This is an important phrase for Paul. Paul uses this phrase all of the time. And so the question for us is, what does it mean to be in Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This idea of being in Christ is central to all of Christianity. So I want us to think and just soak for a little bit with our hearts what it means to be in Christ. Because of Christ's perfect life, his perfect obedience, and his death on the cross and his resurrection, Romans 8:1, Paul says that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are, again, in Christ. Now the question, how can that be? How can we who have broken God's law, how can we who have transgressed his ways, how can we who have failed to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and not even a little bit, how can we have no condemnation? How is that possible? How can God be a good judge, a just judge, and not condemn us? Well, because in Colossians 2, it says that our sins were nailed to the cross. The record of our sins, the banknote of all of our debts, was nailed to the cross. And because of this, we are Forgiven is the term that the Bible uses. Our sins are removed from us, as the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. That is how far God has removed them from us. And Jesus paid the penalty for them so that that could be true. Now, not only have our sins been taken away, but we have been credited with Jesus' righteousness. 2 Corinthians tells us that for those who believe, we are called the very righteousness of God. Our sins were credited to Jesus on the cross, and God treated him that way. And Jesus' righteousness is now credited to us, and God treats us that way. Not only forgiven, but given credit for all righteousness. Now, not only have we been forgiven, not only have we been credited of Christ's righteousness, we have been adopted into the family of God. We who are God's enemies, rebels against him, we have not only been made his friends, but we have been brought into the family of God. And that's why scripture says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Why is that? Because we are now in the family of God, brothers and sisters together, and now joint heirs with Christ. J.I. Packer says this: there are no distinctions of affection in the divine family. We are loved just as fully as Jesus is loved. God has given his love to us, and he loves us just as much as he loves his son. How can that be? And how can that not bring encouragement to your heart? This is what makes John exclaim in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Rebels of the king made children of the king. Children of darkness brought into the kingdom of light. Children of wrath made sons of the creator. People in Satan's kingdom brought into the kingdom of the beloved son." So the first question for our hearts this morning is, are these things true for you? It is possible to attend a church for a long time and not be a Christian. That has to be at least in part what Jesus means when he says, many will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things?" And he will say, "I never knew you." There are people in churches who've attended churches many years. There might be people here who've attended here many years, and yet you are unsaved. It's possible to join the live stream for months on end in the confines of your home, in the secrecy of your home, and not be a Christian. All the glorious realities of what it means to be a gospel person, a Christian, are these things true for you today? Have you turned from your sins and placed your trust in Christ with the whole weight of your soul? Have you confessed with your mouth, not only that Jesus is Lord in general, but that he is your King? He is your God. Do you have assurance that your sins, as great and many as they are, have been forgiven? They have been cleansed and removed as far as the east is from the west. And do you have assurance that because you are in Christ, you will stand before God and there will be no condemnation for you? Not a drop, because Jesus drank the whole cup of God's wrath and there is none left for you. If you can answer yes to those questions, then you are a gospel person. person. You are a Christian. If not, I want to just plead with you for a moment. Whether you're here, whether you're watching, maybe you're a child and you have never turned to Christ. Maybe you are an adult or an older person and you have never turned to Christ. Today could be the day. How cool would that be? Today could be the day of salvation where eternity changes for someone here, someone in the other room, someone watching. And today is the day. Turn to Christ. Lean the whole weight of your soul upon him, and he will be your Savior. And there is nothing in this life and all of eternity that you need more than that. Now, for those who could say yes, for those who Jesus is your King, Paul's statement, I hope, should hit home for you. So, Christian, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any encouragement for you being united to the Savior of the world and the God of the universe? Yes, there is. And so Paul here, he's writing to the Philippians. He's writing to people who believe. He's writing to Lydia, the seller of purple, who, as Paul was sharing the gospel, God made her heart attentive and she trusted in Christ. He's writing to the Philippian jailer who, after an earthquake, after he was about to commit suicide, and Paul said, "Don't do that. We're all still here." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul is writing to people, and really there isn't that much of an if for Paul. If there's any encouragement for Christ, for being united to Christ? No! Yes, of course there is encouragement. He's expecting every heart to surge with joy. There is all encouragement found for those who are in Christ. We spent extra time there. We're not going to spend that much time on every point. Secondly, Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. Has your heart been given assurance that God's love is for you? Is your soul warmed by the fact that the God of the universe loves you? Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Is there any comfort in your heart because you are loved? Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son for you, that is the kind of love. And again, Paul is saying, is there any comfort from love? Yes, Christian, yes, there is. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Is there fellowship? Do you have relationship with God because you are in Christ? Are you an adopted son or daughter of the King such that you can talk to him? You can pray to him. You can come to him and he is your father. You can come to him and say, Abba, Father. And you can come as Dick began his Sunday school class. You can boldly go to him. Does the Spirit of God testify to your soul that you are his? Do you have participation? Do you have fellowship in the Spirit? Fourthly, Paul says, is there any affection or sympathy? Do you have any love for the Christians around you? Do you have any sympathy or compassion for people because God has loved you? You who did not deserve any love, has God placed in your heart a love, an affection, a desire for the good of those believers around you. Do you desire to love those who are in this local church with you? It's important, I think, for us to just stop and ask the question, do you cherish the gospel? Do you love it? Maybe you've gotten bored with being united to Christ. Maybe you've forgotten the encouragement, the comfort, the joy that there is because you're united to him. Or perhaps you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've gotten distracted by news, politics, masks, riots, smoke. Today, if that's you, be reminded that if you are a Christian, there is encouragement because you are in Christ. There is comfort from his love. There is fellowship with the God, the creator God of all things. And you should have affection and sympathy in your heart because of all of that. Gospel people bring God joy through their gospel unity in gospel community. And so we saw in verse 1 the realities of gospel people. And so Paul says, if these things are true for you and you are a gospel person, then it is important, it is essential that you display gospel unity in the local church. And so we see this in verse 2. So let's read it. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. When God's people display this kind of humble unity that can only happen because of the supernatural work of God in our hearts, it makes Jesus happy. I'm going to be redundant for Sunday school. Dick went to John 13 and John 17, and we're going to hit both of those places if you were here for Sunday school this morning. But if not, this is good. You'll hear it for the first time. Unity among Jesus' people was very important to him. He taught about it, he prayed for it, and he taught that such that his apostles taught the same things. He prayed in John 17 that those who would believe the message of the gospel, that they would be one, that they would come to complete unity. And so this is why Paul commands the Philippians and us to, and says, complete my joy. Paul had the same vision as Jesus for a church, a local church that would be a place that would display the supernatural unity that the gospel brings. So, how was the Philippian church to do that? And how are we, how is Peaceful Valley Church supposed to complete Paul's joy, but more importantly, complete Jesus's joy in this? They were supposed to have unity. Look at these words. They were supposed to be one in mind, one in love, one in spirit, and one in mind. You see, it begins and ends with the mind. Gospel unity comes when God's people think the same way. We love the same way, and we pursue the same things. And so, what kind of thinking is Paul talking about? It's not, well, here's a question. I already gave it away. It's not the thinking the same way about politics. It's not thinking the same way about how to interpret all the issues going on around us. Now, some of those things will be clarified, but what is Paul talking about when he says, have the same mind? He's also not talking about preferences. He's talking about a kind of thinking that comes when our hearts are focused on the gospel. A world view that changes everything about us. Why is it that all of the disciples died martyrs' deaths? because they thought the same way about the most important things. That the gospel was more important than life. That obedience to Jesus Christ was the thing that they were aiming for. They had the same mind. That the gospel had so changed their thinking that it played itself out to where the things that really mattered were important, and the same things that really mattered were important to all of them. This is worldview level thinking that Paul is talking about. Now, it's not only thinking the same way about the most important things, but it's also recognizing what the most important things are. And so there's an enemy here for all of us. There's a gospel enemy at play here. And it's not just thinking differently about the most important things, which that's true, but it's also failing to recognize what the most important things are and giving undue weight on the wrong things. And this is something that's plaguing our culture right now. And so we all do this so easily. We want to be right. Don't you want to be right? Not only do we want to be right, not only do I want to be right, I want to be shown to be right. And not only do I want to be shown to be right, I want the other person to see that I'm right and for them to be shown to be wrong as I am being shown to be right. But so much of the time, the things that we're concerned about being shown to be right in, they're not important. Paul says we're also supposed to have the same love. Remember the love of God that we talked about just a few minutes ago? God has called us into his family. He is our Father and loves us with a depth and breadth and height of love that surpasses knowledge. Well, Scripture is also clear that if you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters in the local church. If you say you love God and you don't love them, John says, you are a liar. And so we must have the same love. We must pursue love. Romans 12 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Jesus said in John 13 that the world will know that we're his disciples because of our love for each other. So these are the characteristics of gospel unity in a local church. Same mind, same love, same spirit, and really the same purpose because we're being motivated by the same thing, the gospel. So verse 1, we saw realities of gospel people. Verse 2, we see characteristics of gospel unity. And in verses 3 and 4, we see characteristics of gospel unity. And verse 3 and 4, we see mindsets of gospel community. Now look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This word, selfish ambition, this is talking about strife and contention. It's talking about putting yourself forward, jockeying for position. Paul said, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And then later in Philippians, he said, you are citizens, not of here, but of heaven. If that's true, why would we jockey for position for things in this life? Things that don't matter, things that are not don't have eternal weight. Why would we pursue our own way in trivial things? And yet we still do, even in the church. I want to read here a little bit of a lengthy quote because as I read it, it pricked my own heart. And you'll see how it addresses me, but I would suspect that it will address your heart as well. Who is there who passes a single day without in some respect desiring to display himself? Do you go a day without trying to display yourself? What minister of the gospel preaches who never has any wish to exhibit his talents, eloquence, or learning? How few make a gesture, but with some wish to display the grace or power with which it's done? Who in conversation is always free from the desire to show his wit or his power of argumentation or his skill of rebuttal? Who plays the piano without the desire of commendation? Who thunders in the Senate or goes to the field of battle or builds a house or purchases an article of apparel? Who writes a book or performs a deed of benevolence altogether uninfluenced by this desire to display himself? If all could be taken out of human conduct, which is performed merely from strife or vainglory, which this text is talking about, how small a portion would be left. How nearsighted of us when we allow our selfishness, our strife in our own hearts to rule the actions, our actions in the local church. What about conceit? Conceit's just pride. Thinking about yourself, esteeming yourself, counting yourself as most important. But think about pride. Pride was the sin of Lucifer that caused him to fall. Pride was the root of Adam and Eve's sin. Their desire was to be like God. It wasn't the taking of the fruit. It was their heart first that sinned. And Andrew Murray, he said so well, pride is the root of every single sin. In the church, gossip, complaining have become acceptable, but they are pride. And they undermine gospel unity. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't think this way. Now, the beauty of scripture is that it doesn't just tell us what not to do. It provides us a path that actually changes us. So look what Paul says that we are to do. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. We're supposed to obviously not be conceited and pride and not be full of strife, but in humility, we're supposed to count others as more important. Again, we read our Bibles too fast. In humility, we, God's people, we need humility. We need to think rightly about ourselves and about God and about other people. And in that list, we're at the back of the line. We're at the back of the line. And so humility helps us to see us in our right place. Now, we are supposed to consider, esteem, regard, and count other people here in your local church as better, more significant, and more important than you. And if you look ahead to verse 6, that's exactly what our Savior did. He counted. He esteemed God's will and God's plan as more important. This is going to affect us in our lives. This is going to affect our preferences. How tightly do you hold your preferences in the local church? Do you always make sure things go your way? What about conversations? Do you need to win conversations? Are you willing to just lose an argument? Just lose. How would this change our interactions? Maybe your preference is to come to church and leave immediately after. But what would it mean to consider others' interests as more important than your own? I know there's a lot of people here who don't want you to leave right away. They want to actually shake your hand or
social distance.
But they want to see you. They want to know your name. And if you come to church and leave right after, no one knows your name. There's other preferences. Music. What's your preference in music? Do you want all modern music? Do you want all hymns? Maybe your preference is not to sing at all because you have a bad voice. And so you don't. But maybe there are other people who have bad voices who would prefer that you would sing because they would feel better about themselves and their bad voices if their voice was covered by your voice singing. This could hit a million directions, but this pushes us into verse 4. Paul gives us another set of negative and positive commands. And note, I want to point out, we're talking about mindsets of the gospel community. This is about gospel people in local churches, but we see all of this comes in plural forms. Look at the end of verse 3, yourselves. Let each of you, individually, look not only to individually your own interests, but corporately the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. All of these commands are plural commands. They're all y'all. Bert, Mike, Rodney, Peggy, John, Linda, all of you, every single person, this is a plural command to the local church, and it's all y'all are supposed to be doing this, and that's why I want to point out this is in community. Let's see in verse 4. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but the interests of others. Now, there's another layer to this. Do you know what other people's interests are? This idea of community means that we have to know each other. We have to be involved in each other's lives. We have to know what someone's interests are to put their interests ahead of your interests. And so this is pushing us to grow closer together. Arm's length, Lone Ranger Christianity is sin. It's sin because God has called you to look out for the interests of those people in your local church. Now, it doesn't say not to look at your own interests. It doesn't say to quit paying your bills. But it does say that you're going to care about your friend's bills and the person in your local church's bills. And you will make sure that they get paid. Now, verse 5 is a sweeping conclusion, and really it launches us into the most beautiful section of scripture that we are not going to get to today, and we're not planning on getting to today. But look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. Now look at the key words here. Mind, yourselves, Christ Jesus. This is the things we've been talking about, thinking the same way because we are God's people, doing it together in community, and being amazed and cherishing the gospel together. Do you think the way Christ thought? Are you this of the same mind with the people in this gospel community? If you're in Christ, there's no other way to think. This is how we must think. We like to be independent. We're independent folk, not only as Americans, but as country folk, many of us. We like to be independent, but Christ said, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up my cross. And we have to leave our independence. What's going to happen to our church? I love this church family so much. I love it so much. I want to see us reveling in the gospel to such an extent that the realities of the gospel are the things that we celebrate. That the characteristics of gospel unity One mind, one love, one spirit. These things are things that become increasingly evident here. That we would be working together with this kind of humble, others-preferring community mindset. I want our unity to be an evidence of the supernatural nature of the message that we proclaim. Will you do that? Will you allow the gospel to humble you and to build your way of thinking, change the way you think about God, change the way you think about others, change the way you think about yourself, so that Christ's mind, that would be the way you think? That's my prayer and my hope, and I hope you're encouraged to that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we need you to change us. I pray that your word would have its effect on our hearts. I thank you for the beauty of your word. I thank you for the clarity of your word. And I pray that as we go out, your word would be ringing in our souls. The gospel would be so in the front of our thinking that it would affect all of our lives and our lives together, Lord. Pray all this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen.